Well, thank God there's a lot of things in Christ to rejoice in. Even if you're in a valley, you can still rejoice in Christ. There are plenty of good things in the Word of God that we can rejoice in. You know, misery likes company. I was reading a little bit about misery, and our dictionary says that misery is a state of suffering and affliction of a circumstance or a thing, a state of great unhappiness and emotional distress. It could even be called the blues. Amen. Suffering. People like that are suffering sometimes like company. Two young frogs from inland bogs had spent the night in drinking. As morning broke and they awoke, while still their eyes were blinking, a farmer's pail came to the swale and caught them quick as winking. Ere they could gather scattered senses or breathe a prayer for past offenses, that grander grand, that guiltless man had dumped them in the milkman's can. They quickly find their breath will stop unless they swim upon the top. They swim for life, they kick and swim until their weary eyes grow dim. Their muscles ache, their breath grows short, and gasping speaks one weary sport. Say, old dear, I've had enough of life, no more I'll try it. Sweet milk is not my diet. Tut, tut, my lad, the other cries. A frog's not dead until he dies. Let's keep on kicking, that's my plan. We yet may see outside this can. No use, no use, faint heart replies, turns up his toes and gently dies. Now the brave frog, undaunted still, kept kicking with a right good will, until with joy too great to utter, he found he churned a pound of butter. And climbing upon this hunk of grease, he floated to town with the greatest ease. Now the moral of the story is this. When in your Christian life you find you're weary of the toilsome grind, don't get discouraged and go down, but struggle on. No murmur utter. A few more kicks may bring the butter. Oh, misery likes company, that's for sure. And that frog wanted the other frog to go down with him. Amen. I want to preach tonight on six miserable men. Six miserable men in the Bible. Amen. Let's look, please, in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Charge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for thy word, and help us, Father, to always look through your eyes. Give us the faith tonight, Lord, to see where we are in Christ, and help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Strengthen us tonight that we may leave here and serve you better this week, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The first miserable man I want to tell you about tonight is the man that is dominated simply by self. The person in this world that only lives for themselves. They are very miserable people indeed. And I'd like you to look at Galatians chapter 5, please, and verse 17. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. People that live only for themselves. Ephesians 5, 17. Did you find it? For the flesh, what? Lusteth against the spirit. Read it with me. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's talking about that tug of war that goes on all the time. The flesh against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. Before we were saved, all we had was the flesh. There was no war. We were at peace with our father, the devil. We did whatever he told us to do. But since we are saved, there's a tug of war that goes on all the time within us. And these two natures, there is no agreement between these two natures. There is no common ground between these two natures. The sin nature is totally different from the new nature. And there's this constant battle going on all the time. We used to do the will of the flesh by nature. It came naturally. You know, you don't have to teach children to do bad. They'll figure it out after a while. Because they're born with a sin nature too. Yes, they're cute. Yes, they could absolutely take over any church service. If there was a little baby here tonight in the service, we'd all be looking at the baby. Amen? And that's including me too. I love babies. But you don't have to teach them to do wrong. They're born with a sin nature. Sooner or later, they will start to show that they need the Lord too. And thank God that Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Children will learn how to lie. I got a picture of John Mark covered in chocolate syrup. Most of you have probably got a similar picture at home of one of your kids. And we're asking John, did you get into the chocolate? It's all over. Bare-chested, in his diapers, chocolate everywhere, in his hair, in his face, on the high chair. No. John, did you get in the chocolate? No, Daddy, no. Oh, listen. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Amen. But a miserable person is one that is dominated only by the carnal man, only by the sin nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, please, and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 2, and then you go back to verse 1, and you, thank God, hath he quickened, amen? And you, aren't you glad he quickened you? Aren't you glad he made you alive in Christ Jesus? Amen. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Aren't you glad you were quickened from that fate? Amen. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, thank God for verse 4 too. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, amen, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We all have something to look forward to. In the ages to come, we have no idea what God has prepared and planned for those that really love him, those that are his children. And yet, in the verse number 3 of chapter 2, it talks about the old flesh and how we all had our conversation in time past by the lusts of our flesh. A miserable man today is the one that only has the flesh, only lives for self, and only fulfills the desires of their flesh. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8, it also tells us a little bit more about the old flesh and people that live for themselves. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8. Find it? Okay, I'm getting there. All right, let's read it together. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In spite of all of their trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and of the mind, in spite of all of their plotting and planning to have fun and to have enjoyment and following every imagination of their heart, they still are empty inside. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so a miserable man, a miserable person, is one that only lives for themselves. And the more they get, the more they want. And the more they want, the more they get. And the more miserable they really become, because they haven't learned what life really is all about. Life is about loving and giving. And until we know Christ as our Savior, we really don't know how to love, do we? He's the one that teaches us how to love. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. Well, yes, a miserable person is one that only has their flesh. A second miserable person in this world is one that is deceived by Satan. They're the ones that are actually also very miserable. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. To be deceived, led astray by Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 14 reminds us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And it goes back to the fall of man. And people that are deceived by Satan, they're deceived as to the way of salvation. Satan lies to them about God's plan of salvation. I'm glad that God's plan is simple and easy. Amen. He says it's simple. It's so that even a child can understand. It's like walking through a doorway. It's as simple as sitting in a chair. It's as simple as drinking a glass of water. God's plan of salvation. It's religion that makes things hard. It's religion that confuses things. But a man that's deceived by Satan as to the way of salvation, he's miserable. The more he tries to please God, the more futile it becomes. Some people try to injure their bodies, thinking that it will appease God. You see them in Central America and the different holy days, and they going down the street in parade, and they cut themselves, and they think that God is pleased by their sacrifice. And the more they try to please God in the flesh, the more emptier that they become. And so man is deceived by Satan as to the way of salvation, also as to what sin produces and the wages of sin, and as to the will of God for their life. They are miserable because Satan has deceived them. I feel sorry for people that are deceived by Satan religiously. We have a Jehovah's Witness hall about two blocks from my house. And when I drive home, many times I see them out on the street. And they don't look happy to me. And they have no reason to be happy. They're putting in a day's work, trying to earn favor with God. But a person that's deceived by Satan, they are miserable. They are unhappy. They're outside of Christ. Mankind is miserable, never satisfied, and lonely, looking for something better. You know, we're living in a culture where people are looking for something newer, something better, and something faster. Why? Because what they just got doesn't satisfy anymore. It's wore out. It's. I tried it. It's done. It's used. Give me something more. And faster, our culture is just trying to satisfy the desires and appetites of people. And you know what? Nothing but Jesus actually does satisfy. Amen. And so Satan is deceiving people as to what satisfaction is. And they're miserable. I remember years ago, I was driving a taxi cab. I've done a lot of things in my life. Some of them I'm not too proud of, but I was a taxi cab driver. And I think I worked at about 2 months. A friend of mine was starting up a company. And I was out of work at the time. And I remember picking up a fellow at the racetrack, and he wanted to go to Madison Square Garden. And boy, he was doing his best to convince me that he was on top of the world, having a great old time. He's telling me about the excitement of the horse race and the excitement now that awaits him at Madison Square Garden. And he's telling me the money that he spent and he lost. And he said, you know, just going to go to Madison Square Garden, and I'm going to a party. And I looked at him and I said, you know what, sir? I said, can I say something to you? And he says, what is it? I said, I know you're trying to have a good time, but you come across to me as a man that is miserable. And with that, his smile left. And he says, how did you know? I says, because you're trying to find it in all the wrong places. And the harder you try to look for happiness and love, it will evade you. Because those are things that are a gift from God. You know, it's when we lose our life is when we find it. That's what Jesus said. You try to find it, you'll not find it. I know people, even in our community, God's not first place in their life. He's maybe second or third or fourth or fifth. And they think that by going their own way and seeking for love and seeking to make things work, that it's going to turn out right. It'll never turn out right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. I'll tell you, that verse is for all ages and all age groups. But those that are deceived by Satan are miserable. And that man was, I didn't mean to burst his bubble, but he at least was told the truth. I gave him a gospel tract. Maybe one day I'll see him in heaven, I don't know. But the Lord did bring him to me that day. Who else is miserable in this world? Those that are defeated by sin. Sin will make us miserable. Amen? It will truly make us miserable, even as Christians. I'd like you to look at Joshua chapter 7, please. Joshua chapter 7. Find it? All right. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Well, we know from the study of the Old Testament that Israel was constantly in a cycle. God would bless them, they'd be happy, then they'd go into idolatry, they would sin, God would be angry, God would chastise them, they'd repent, then they'd be happy. It is a constant cycle. Notice verse number 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Sounds like a lot of overconfidence, doesn't it? They've been victorious up to now, and there is no use for everybody going out to battle. They were going to rely on themselves. In verse 4, so they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Here they suffered defeat. Now they're miserable because they weren't victorious and they disobeyed God. Oh, sin will defeat us. Sin will make us miserable. All we have to do is look at instances in the Bible. Remember Samson? Remember him? One of God's chosen vessels. And one day, he went out like any other day, and he knew not that the Spirit of God was not resting upon him anymore because of his disobedience. And he cut the locks, he allowed the hair on his head to be cut. And that was symbolic of his power with God. And we know that he lost his vision. He lost his identity, and he lost his power with God. And boy, was he miserable when he was taken away as a slave. And they poked his eyes out, and he couldn't see. He lost his physical vision. And I wonder, as he was chained to the pillars, thinking about what a grave mistake he made in disobeying God. And then he repents and gets right with his God. He says, God, just one more time, give me the power. One more time, give me the strength. And God did answer his prayer. And he pulled those chains, and those pillars came down and destroyed Israel's enemies that were before him. But oh, how miserable he was when he realized, as he tried to fight the Philistines, as he did time and time again, But this time the Lord was not with him. How miserable he must have felt, and how painful. Sin does make us miserable. I'd like you to look at 1 John, please. 1 John, chapter 3. Find it. 1 John, chapter 3. First John 3:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Oh, I'm sorry, 3:14. I'm going to get there. All right. We know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Amen. Love. Love is a great thing. Love is something that we all need more of. We need a lot of it to love our enemies. You think the president has any enemies tonight? He doesn't show it, but he certainly needs our prayers. He really does. And he's trying to stay focused on his job and to accomplish his purpose. But we mentioned that Samson lost his vision. Became miserable. David, he lost his virtue. We remember the story, how he got his eyes off the Lord. He committed that sin with Bathsheba. And he was miserable. And until he got right with God, he was just terrible inside as he could be. He tried to cover it up. He committed murder of Uriah. Sent Uriah to the forefront of the battle so that he would be wiped out and he could take his wife as his own. And because of his sin, it defeated him as a person. He lost something that day that he never really gained back. You can lose a testimony very quickly. God can give you second chances, but it takes a long time to build up that testimony again. Amen. It can be done. You can get second chances. But David, he lost his virtue that day. And he lost something as a king. He lost respect. And I don't think he ever really totally regained it, even in his own family. Israel lost that victory, as we read about at Ai. And sin defeats us. Sin makes us miserable. You know when a Christian's the most miserable? When they're out of God's will. And they're feeling sorry for themselves. I know that never happens to you. Amen. It's other people that question God. God, what are you doing in my life? I just don't like it. But you know, you're miserable as long as you're at war with God. Miserable. And sin does defeat. Sin makes us miserable. And I think Baptists that are out of God's will are the most miserable people in the whole entire world. Because they have more knowledge of the Bible. And there's more that's expected of them. To whom little is given, little is required. To whom much is given, much is required. But sin does make us miserable. What's another miserable person in the world today? That's one that doubts their salvation. To doubt their salvation, that's misery. Boy, that's like going through the old-fashioned wringer washing machine. Anybody old enough to have seen one of those or used one of those? That was our first washing machine was used, given to us. We figured, hey, this is better than going to the laundromat. And you could lose an arm in one of those. I got rid of that thing, man. That was scary. You start putting the clothes through that thing, and that thing's going around, and you could really get hurt bad. But people that doubt their salvation are miserable. They're constantly going back to God, trying to get it. And then they lose it. And they go back to God and they try to get it. Back and forth, back and forth. And while this battle's going on, they'll never really grow in Christ until they come to that realization that they are saved. That God's word is true. And it can be relied upon. Well, we know we're saved because the Bible says we've passed from death unto life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Thank God. Behold, all things are become new. But many new Christians fight that. They don't want to really be new. They don't want really have new friends. They don't want really have new ways. God keeps patiently working on them. Amen? Because he knows what's best. Yes, those that doubt their salvation are miserable. How do we know that we're saved? Well, because there has been a change. Also because we love the brethren, the verse we read about in 1 John. Amen. We love the brethren. That's a test. A test of who we belong to. 1 John 3:14. Once again, I'll just read this to you. We know we've been passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you love the brethren tonight? Do you love God's family tonight? You've got to be saved to love God's family. Amen. We're not perfect, but we're the only family we got. Amen. You know what's interesting to me? That God's family can also even be closer than real family sometimes. Why? Because of those two natures. There's no common ground between those two natures. One is against the other. And if you're saved tonight and you've got family members that are unsaved, it's like trying to put together water and oil. They just separate all the time, at constant odds with each other. So what do? You pray for them. So yeah, but they make me angry. What do? You keep praying for them. You say, but I want to kill them. What do you want me to do? You keep praying for them. Even if there's nothing humanly possible that you can do, you can still pray. And God, just trusting that God will do a work in their life. You may be separated on this earth, but wouldn't it be better to be together in heaven? I would rather give up that and be separated even from family members down here. If I even have a hope that perhaps, even because of that, maybe in heaven, we'll both find out that we can spend eternity together. Sometimes it takes that. They call it tough love. Sometimes love is tough. Sometimes we have to do things we don't like to do. Recently, I had to take out a permanent restraining order against my brother. I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. It pained me to see him come to court. It pained me to see him defy the court and the judge. It pained me to see the way his life is. But if that's what it takes to wake him up, I say it's worth it. Sometimes you can only pray for some people when you've done everything humanly possible. And you leave them in God's hands. And realize that God is able to do what we cannot do. Yes, people that are out of God's will are miserable. Well, who else is miserable? Well, Christians that depart from their separation, their convictions, try to get along with people. I taught high school for many years, and I counseled the young ladies and the young men, and I try to encourage them to keep their standards high. And every once in a while, a girl will say, "Mr. Janky, I met this boy. I know what you're going to tell me." I said, "Why are you talking to me about it?" "Well, because I want you to know he's special." I said, "They're all special." And I let her tell her story. And she tells me the story that he's nice and this and that and the other. But he's not saved. I said, "It's not going to work. You pray for him. You be his friend. You be friendly. Don't get too entangled. Don't get to know him too much. Because you will lose your own convictions. Your standards that you uphold now, you'll give up. And you're going to be miserable. Because he's going to drag you down to his level." And that's just the way it is. When we give up our convictions, we become miserable. And so Christians that give up their convictions. They become vexed, the Bible says, in their soul. 2 Peter 2:7. 2 Peter 2:7. Charge. Find it? Okay. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelt among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot, as he lived outside of God's will, being around and being close to the people of the world, it vexed his soul. Boy, was he miserable. Amen? Just miserable as could be. And when we depart from our convictions as Christians to get along with people, we're going to be miserable. When we try to make people happy at the cost of our Christianity, we'll be miserable. Whether it be giving up church because somebody asked us to, and we agree to it, and the whole time that we're with them, we know our church is meeting. Boy, it just gnaws away. I've done it. I've done it before. Not recently. But all the time, wondering, why did I say yes to somebody who doesn't even respect me? A lot of times we want the approval of people. We want the world to like us. And that's where our downfall is sometimes. We become miserable by giving in and giving over because we want them to like us. Sometimes parents give in to their children because they want to get along. You know, sometimes there just needs to be a battle. Amen? Sometimes we just got to put our foot down and say, this is the law of the land. This is the way it is. And for their own good. We want them to like us later in life. And, of course, those that die in their sin are miserable. That's for sure. But the only way to be happy is to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Misery loves company. I'd like us to look at two more verses before we close tonight. Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31. These are verses on bitterness. It's a terrible sin to be bitter. Look at verse 31, please. Ephesians 4:31. Let bitterness and wrath, these are Siamese twins, they're not separated. Amen? Let all bitterness, that one word all, that kind of takes it all in, doesn't it? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, what? Be put away from you with all malice. To be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Bitterness is a terrible sin. The Bible says that it can spring up and defile many. Bitterness is a terrible thing. Lastly, Hebrews 12, please. 12:15. Hebrews 12:15.